Please turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3, closing out the first half of the book of Ephesians. Over the next couple of weeks, we'll be looking at this prayer of Paul for the people at Ephesus, by God's grace for us this day. Let's hear God's word. Let's pray that God would give us his word. Let's prepare our hearts. Our Father and our God, we come before you. With delight, we come to acknowledge that you are our God and we need you. And we come to thank you for your word, which is to us life. And we pray, Father, that the giver of life, your Spirit, would speak to our hearts now, that we might magnify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That you might teach our hearts how to reform our prayer, that we might come on bended knee with great regularity to seek you. And so, Father, from the words of Paul, that are the words of you, our God, we ask that you would speak to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, hear the word of God. We'll consider the first couple of verses in our exposition, but I want to read the prayer in its entirety, chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. Hear the word of God. For this reason I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more, far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, one of the great privileges as a parent is to teach your children spiritual truths. And one of the challenges and yet great privileges is to teach your child how to pray. As a father with an 11, an 8, and a 6-year-old, and a 2-year-old daughter, I am in the midst with children at different stages in learning to pray. You know, with our children, when they were beginning to speak, our goal for them was to join us in our family prayer at night just by thanking God. By thanking God for who He is. By thanking God for the gifts He gives in a mommy and a daddy and a brothers and a sister, and whatever that may be, but to begin to help them see the beauty of prayer and ascending to God through prayer. As they got older, as they get older, our goal is to increase that, not only to teach them to come to God, but that they start by praying to the Father in the name of the Son. You know, that's the way Scripture shows us to pray. We pray to the Father by the mediation of the Son and the power of the Spirit. As they learn a little more, we want them to be able to bring every desire before God, but to teach them how to pray redemptively so that they're thankful for the richness of God's grace to them and to pray that God's grace would come to others. What I'm trying to tell you is that to learn to pray well is a process. But it's one that is modeled for us, parents to children, elders to the congregation. Did you get Lynn's prayer this morning? He'll be embarrassed that I said this, but did you see how saturated with Scripture? It was just dripping with Scripture, wasn't it? That prayer for us this morning as he prayed to God on our behalf. What a model for prayer. As you come this morning, what I want you to see is that the Apostle Paul brings us to prayer, and as a spiritual father, he is the human instrument that God used to start the church at Ephesus. He is modeling prayer for his spiritual children. He is teaching them ways to pray, for what to pray, and how to pray, how to approach the Father. And in so doing, he teaches us the beauty of modeled prayer. And modeled prayer is a contagious when we seek to pray as God would have us to pray. You know, everybody once in a while throws up a prayer, right? Even those with the darkest heart and no love for God can come to a moment where they can throw up a prayer, right? Or where they can be desperate and desire something from the outside to change. But the people of God, we should know that God gives us the gift of prayer, that it is a lifeline of our communication with Him. And so it is to be a constant and continuous thing within our lives. Communing with God by prayer is the joy of believer. Now, every time you speak on prayer, all of a sudden there's a tinge of guilt in your soul, right? Because how many in the room pray just the way you ought to every day? I mean, we even have guest pastors in the room, right, Ron? And surely Ron and Wade should pray well, right? But I bet we would both acknowledge that we constantly need to reform our prayer lives. And if we're going to reform our prayer life, it should be in light of Scripture. And here you begin to see the beauty of Scripture, that Paul shows us what it's like to pray and what it's like to pray meaningfully. Now, let me say just a word about the context here. We're coming to the end of chapter 3. And for those of you who are visiting, we've been in this study for a little while. We're coming to the end of the first half of the book. And this prayer works like the hinge on a door. It is what has shown us so far in chapter 3. It reflects on the wealth that is ours, who we are in Jesus. As Paul begins us to push forward in chapters 4 through 6 in how we are to live for Jesus. If the book of Ephesians is divided into wealth, what we have in Christ, and walk, how we are to live for Christ, this prayer models the hinge of that door. It is what helps us reflect back how we keep our hearts steadied and strengthened in the provision of Christ for us so that we may walk well in Christ for a lifetime. But here's the first principle I want you to get, is that life in Christ necessarily produces a lifestyle for Christ. Let me say it a little differently. Godly belief forms in us godly behavior. Godly belief, the riches of the gospel, the reason that Paul has started with the riches of our union with Christ in the gospel is because he expects us to live out of that riches. That is the reservoir by which we pursue God. God gives us all that we need to walk forward in godliness, pursuing Christ. And so Paul gives us a prayer here. A prayer that has an introduction that acknowledges God's will. That's verses 14 and 15. And then the substance of that prayer comes in verses 16 through 19. It's got three petitions: that we might be strengthened, that we might love, that we might mature in Christ. That'll take us a couple weeks to get through those. We're going to try to get to the strengthened portion this morning. But in that, we are affirming the work of God. We not only acknowledge God in His wisdom, we are to affirm the work of God. And then finally, you get the great doxology that we read this morning. That's really the close of prayer. That's the conclusion of the prayer, which shows us the ability of the work of God. Now, I want us to work, as it were, on this introduction in the first petition this morning, because God is giving us this morning a means by which to approach Him for strength in Christ. And there are two things that are important to us morning: the approach of earnest prayer and the advancement of earnest prayer. Notice here in the text, let me read again verses 14 and 15 as we come. How is it that we approach God in prayer? Verse 14 and 15. Notice Paul's approach to God in prayer. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened in the power through His Spirit in the inner being. Notice there, prayer is a lifeline for the believer. It's a lifeline to our communion with God. And how are we to approach God? Well, two things Paul teaches us here. He teaches us something of the authority of God. How does He come? He comes on bended knee, right? I bow before the Father. There's an acknowledgement of the authority of God. But notice also, who does He come to? He comes to the Father. He acknowledges the reason for His access. Is why? Because He comes and He bows His knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named. He comes in authority realizing authority because he bows his knee before God. He comes with access because he realizes who has named him, who has given him the privilege to come before God. So what governs our approach to God when we pray? Paul capitalizes on two things, the authority of God and our access before God. Notice here in the text, verse 14, the authority of the Father. I bow my knee before the Father. Now, there's something that we're taught here, I think, rather profoundly, that when we pray, there is a purpose in prayer. And often when we pray, we think we come to pray for this purpose, to get my will done before God, right? To get what I want from God. That's often how we approach prayer, at least just from inside out, if we're honest with each other, right? But the interesting thing here is that Paul would cause us to approach prayer in a radically different way, not to get my will done with God, but that we approach prayer to get God's will done within us. Now, sometimes God will lay things on our hearts that we will agree with on prayer, and sometimes God will change our prayer, but we come under the authority of the Father. We bow the knee, as it were, before the Father. And that's very interesting. Particularly in Jewish culture, bowing was uncommon in prayer. Even today, if you go to the Wailing Wall, you will see Jews there. They stand before the Wailing Wall as they pray. The common practice of the day was to stand in prayer. But as Paul comes, he comes and he bows the knee. This one who is imprisoned for the saints and the gospel, he comes and he bows the knee before the Father. He acknowledges the authority of the Father. But it's very interesting. If you study closely that idea of bowing the knee in prayer, what you will see is that whenever that happens in Scripture, almost universally in Scripture when that happens, it's a sign of intensity, of earnestness, of authenticity, of vulnerability, of dependence upon God. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We see one of the things that's told of us there is Jesus prayed. He knelt as he prayed. Solomon, as he dedicates the temple to the Lord, we're told there that he knelt as he prayed. Paul, as he leaves the elders in Acts 20, as he meets with the elders of Ephesus and leaves them for the final time, he knelt in prayer. There's this idea of an accompanying intensity that acknowledges allegiance to God. That's what we have in mind here. Now, the Bible doesn't command a posture for prayer. You know, laying in bed is a little harder on prayer, I promise you, than standing, kneeling, or sitting. But the Bible doesn't command a posture, but it does command a heart attitude. And that's what I want you to get here. The idea of bowing, whether you do it literally or whether your heart does, whether it's your heart attitude, the goal here is to bow before the one who is over all, the one that Paul calls Father, that we may call Father. You see, there's an approach to earnest prayer. The reason it's earnest is because this is not a ho-hum prayer. How many of your prayers are ho-hum? You know, you recite the list or you recite the mantra that maybe you're used to. This isn't ho-hum prayer. This is prayer that enlivens on the inside. Why? Because we see who God is and we bow our hearts before Him. Might be good practice for you to bow your knee, bow your posture too, but at least bow your heart before God in prayer. And notice there's an acknowledgement of the authority of God. I bow my knee before the Father, but there's also a promise of access before God. Notice, I bow my knee before the Father from whom everyone in the family, or it could be translated from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, or the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Paul is speaking of the fact that prayer is a treasure for those who are called out by Christ. Everyone in earth, that's the church militant upon the earth. Everyone in heaven, that's the church triumphant in heaven. He is speaking to those who are in Christ. We may come to pray. And I think we ought to see this, though. We can speak of God as a creator who is Father over all. The context of the passage would drive us to see this redemptively. That God is speaking, and this is how fatherhood is spoken of in the New Testament in particular, that God is speaking of a fatherhood of His redeemed children. As a matter of fact, the New Testament speaks of two fatherhoods, right? When Jesus speaks to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, they're having an argument about who belongs to Abraham. who is Abraham's son? And the Pharisees are claiming Abraham, and Jesus is claiming Abraham. And Jesus turns around amidst the argument. What does he say to the Pharisees? You guys aren't children of God. You're children of the devil. You're liars, just like your father, who's the father of lies. John 8:48. Where does their spiritual parentage come from? Well, he's saying that their father is the devil. In John 1 chapter 3 verse 10, let me read it to you there. And he asserts two fatherhoods. There's the fatherhood of God, those who are called out in Christ, and the fatherhood of those who are not called out in Christ, being under the fatherhood of the devil. Notice here in verse 10 of 1 John chapter 3, by this it is evident who are the children of God, who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Now, here's what I'm trying to drive at. Those who may have bold access are those who are called out by God. There's a difference between blatant arrogance before God. And there's a call to bold access for those who are in God. And Paul is driving our hearts to see that if we are under the authority of God, in Christ Jesus, in the wealth of the saving work of the Son, then we may have bold access to God. We may call out, we may ask, we may seek the Lord. And that is the goal of Paul's prayer, to get us to be bold, to think redemptively, and to be thankful for God in prayer. Why? Because God is the Father of all fatherhood, we might literally say here. That's one way, and probably in your notes it has that as a translation. I think it's better here to translate it Father of the family, of the whole family, that is Jew and Gentile, young and old, educated and uneducated, male and female, all those who are in Christ, in the family of God, call out to God. It's the beauty of a bold access because we're under the authority of God. That's how we approach Him, thinking redemptively of the beauties of God. Now, to do that well, you're going to have to squelch the rebellion of your teenage soul at times. Maybe sometimes your soul doesn't want to approach God as we are, but God calls us to be bold in our access before God. One of the illustrations of this I love is occurred in 1514 in the life of Martin Luther. Martin Luther had a dear friend and assistant. His name was Frederick Myconius. And Frederick Myconius, after years of helping Luther, fell ill, was near death, on his deathbed, and so he wrote a very tender letter to Luther explaining that he was about to die. When Luther received that letter, he instantly jotted a note back to Myconius that said this: I command thee in the name of God to live because I need you in the work of the reforming of the church. The Lord will never let me hear that thou art dead, but will permit thee to survive me. For this is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. Now, how many of y'all pray that bold? How many of y'all are that sure of your prayers? Now, here's the question. Was Luther merely being blatantly arrogant there, or is he being bold in seeking access to God? Which is it? Well, for some of us, that's hard to decide, isn't it? You know, we've got the benefit of history in this, but what is Paul? What is Luther saying at this point as he approaches God on behalf of Myconius? He sees what God can do through this man's life, and he's not ready for God to take him home yet. He asserts it as his will, right? But why does he assert it as his will? Because he believes his will is in keeping with God's will, right? To the glory of the Father. Now, the truth is Myconius lived for another 6 years, too much longer than Luther. Here was a man who was bold in his access in prayer, who trusted God, but was bold as a child asking God for things that were important unto the ministry that God was performing. And this is what I want you to see this morning. What I want you to see is this, is that redeemed people are praying people. Redeemed people are praying people. Naturally, you might say, of course, we are to be praying people. But here's my question. Are you praying? Are you a praying person? You know, God calls us to prayer. He doesn't guilt us into prayer. He doesn't make it a ritual, but He makes it a relationship in which we are encouraged to enjoy the Lord and are you praying? Matthew Henry says it quite boldly. Matthew Henry says it this way, those who live without prayer live without God. Now let that soak in a little bit. Those who live without prayer live without God. Now why would he say such a thing? Do we worship prayer? No, we worship God, right? But prayer is our access to the God we worship. So to live without prayer, the medium to reaching God, is to live without God. And here's his point. Redeemed people must be praying people. You know, for some of us this morning, we may wonder why our prayers aren't answered. Well, it might be that you haven't sought God for who He is as Father in the Son, Christ Jesus. And what you need to do is turn your heart to Christ. And here's the beautiful response of chapters 1 through 3. For those who turn their heart to Christ in faith, they are readily received by the beauties and the work of Christ. Your prayers will be heard in Christ. But for those of us who are here this morning who acknowledge our need of prayer and yet still are frustrated by the function of prayer within our life, how do we deal with the lack of focus in our prayers? How do we deal with the lack of intensity in our prayers? How do we deal with the lack of consistency in our prayers? Well, I think the principle is this for Paul. Paul is setting forth a model. Take his model and outline that model. As I've already told you, this prayer models in three petitions: strength, love, maturity. You know what would be a great example for your prayer life is to study the prayers of Scripture. If you lack focus in your prayer life, let me encourage you to do this. Take some prayers of Scripture. In the book of Ephesians, you've got two great ones. Chapter 1 and chapter 3. Take those prayers and then outline them and then make those your petitions before God. You know what I believe you will find, because it's what I've discovered in my own life, is that when I pray Scripture back to God, He begins to form Scripture in my life. And that's what God wants for us. God wants us to be a biblical people. Every prayer doesn't have to be an original prayer. Godly prayers are biblical prayers. So take God's Word and pray it back to Him. You know, you can take those prayers and you can learn them a lot. Another excerpt from Luther's life. Someone asked Luther when he failed to pray or when he struggled to pray, how did he learn to pray? He said, I would turn to the words of Scripture and I would read Scripture until it fueled my heart hot in prayer, and then I would pray to God. If you lack focus in your prayer, take some of the prayers. I love the prayers of the Puritans. They struggle with life more than most of us do. And there's a book called The Valley of Vision. Let me read you one prayer from that. See if this would help your prayer life. The first prayer out of The Valley of Vision. Sometimes when my heart needs focus, I will turn to the prayers of others to help me in prayer. This is The Valley of Vision. Hear this prayer. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, Thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see Thee in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold Thy glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the well, the brighter the stars shine. Let me find Thy light in my darkness, Thy life in my death, Thy joy in my sorrow, Thy grace in my sin, Thy riches in my poverty, Thy glory in my valley. Amen. Now, there's a great prayer, isn't it? Because it takes your whole perspective and changes it. You know, one of the things that I learned when I lack intensity is that I am a master of studying my circumstances, where I need to be a master at studying God's character. Are you ever like me? Let me ask, what are you better at studying? your study, is it better at the circumstances of life around you, or are you better at the study of the character of God? Now, it's an honest question. You know, the more I study my circumstances, the further it drives me oftentimes into my despair. But this is what I've learned in prayer. The more I study the character of God, the more my heart is intensified by the beauties of Christ, the more my circumstances come into right standing. So here's my encouragement to you. This is all just about the approach of prayer. You want to pray well? Pray Scripture. Pray great prayers of others. But if you want to pray well, study the character of God. You know, go home, look through Scripture. If you want a list, I'll give you a list of the character of God. Study one a day for 31 days. And then the next month, pray one a day, every day for the next 31 days. You know what you'll find out? You'll know a whole lot more about God. And your prayers will be a whole lot more formed by God. Study the character of God. So often in prayer, we'll take a characteristic, the love of God, right? Everybody loves to study the love of God. But sometimes we'll study the wrath of God and pray. Study the wisdom of God, the infinitude of God, the glory of God. And you will find that it will form your prayer life. If you lack focus, if you lack consistency, seek God. But for some of us, when we lack that consistency, you know, we just give it up altogether. You ever look back and say, you know, there have been 3 or 4 days I hadn't sought the Lord at all. Anybody do that? Yeah, not many of you are willing to admit it, right? I'm sure not everybody in the room is more spiritual than the pastor at that point. You know, there are moments when I do my prayer and then I can look back over a day and I can say I've done work in that day, but I haven't sought the Lord in that day. That's miserable for a pastor, isn't it? But I wonder if you ever get there as well, where you move on through life without seeking God. And if you really want prayer to be a lifeline for you, you must seek Him constantly and continually. And so here's your practice. Mark your day by prayer. When you rise in the morning, pray for the day. When you get to work, or depending on your job, just before you get to the work, on the way to work, pray for the work day. Ask God not merely to let you work it, but let God ask God to let you be an instrument in the day. You know, pray for the family, pray for the church, pray for the community at large. You know, take about 5 spots of 5 minutes throughout the day and pray for 5 different things and see if God doesn't begin to warm your heart to communion with Him. And here's my point. God calls us to a prayer life that is constant and earnest before Him. God calls us to be a people who are dependent. Why? Because He's given us all good things in Christ. The prayer life, notice, this prayer life comes out of the wealth of Jesus. Because Jesus has died for our sins, because we can delight in Jesus, we ought to desire to commune with Jesus again and again. So let us place our hope in Jesus and seek the Father. Now, I know about now some of you are really worried because you've realized that there's another point, but I'm going to make it a one-point sermon for you today because I want you to get this. As a matter of fact, this is what I want you to take away. I want you to go away with the riches of Christ and this command, go forth and pray. For those of you who have the beauties of Christ, I want you to go forth and pray. And if you don't have the beauties of Christ, I want you to go forth and pray. If you don't know Jesus this morning, this is what I want you. I want you to go and beg Jesus to save you by the wealth of Christ. Just ask Him and seek Him at every moment you get. And if you do know the wealth of the Savior, what I want you to do is I want you to go away and I want you to take this prayer this week. As a matter of fact, for the next 2 to 3 weeks, I want you to focus sometime during the day on this prayer and ask God to show you His strength. Ask God to fill you with His love. Ask God to mature you in the inner man with the beauties of Christ. I want you to take that experience with me as an experiment for your prayer life. And I want to hear back from you. How do you see God at work when you seek Him in His Word and this day in His prayer? Now, we just got the introduction there this morning. How do you approach prayer? But this is what I'm calling you to today, a family prayer on bended knee. A family prayer on bended knee. That's how God transformed the world. You know, Jesus had 12 disciples. One turned against Him. At the point of His death, at the point of His final moments in Gethsemane, as He was sweating drops of blood, as He was preparing for the cross, as those men came and got Him, there were 11 disciples who had promised life and faithfulness to them. You know what they did? Every one of them ran. Peter not only ran, he just lied about it, right? Three times he told bold-faced lies. He wasn't going to be a part of what was happening to Jesus. The Gospel of Mark, John Mark, he ran clean out of his clothes, left his toga behind, and took off. You know, here were men that God would use mightily for the gospel, but how did God transform them? He transformed them in a prayer room before Pentecost. Those who were cowards at the moment of His death, God transformed into conquerors for the gospel. And what was the difference? Was it the difference of the man, or was it the difference of the Spirit at work in the man? Beloved, you will find in this life, you will face temptations and struggles and hardships. Those circumstances come to us all. What makes the difference in those circumstances is that God is at work in those He loves. So let us approach Him in prayer. He is God over us, but He is God to us. Beloved, in trust, let us pray. Pray with me. Father, our God, we thank You for the privilege that is ours this morning to come. For we acknowledge that we have need of You. And Father, we desire that our approach would be appropriate before You. And so, Father, teach us to pray. Help us to pray. And for those who need You this morning, draw their hearts to prayer and move their hearts by Your Spirit. Save them. And for those, Father, who have You, draw us to greater reform that we might be biblical in our prayers, not controlled by our circumstances, but controlled by Your grace. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.